So I'm going to share out of John 12 with you this morning, and to give you context and why I landed on this scripture was, Erica is here. Last week, Thursday, I was given the honor and the daunting task of sharing a little 11-year-old's memorial service at her school. Little Hannah was, she had Down syndrome. She was only meant to live to the age of 4, and she lived until 11. She had very serious heart defects, which isn't unusual if you've got Down syndrome, but hers was very severe, and the number of surgeries that she had made that as she grew older, she was obviously had to carry the hurt, physical hurt, limitations of not having a heart that functions properly. And after so many surgeries, you can't do any more on the heart for obvious reasons. And at 11, she left this earth and went to heaven. And nothing is more sobering than sitting in front of a mom who, since that child was born, had become a nurse, had become a doctor, had to have immense faith for very unusual medical expenses, her life devoted to this little girl. And you have to look her in the eye and you have to know that that wasn't for nothing. And you need to know that there's eternity. There's a place with golden streets where God's presence takes the place of the sun, where there will be no more tears or heartache, where lions and lambs will lie beside each other, and where this short existence of ours and the light of eternity will be but a vapor. Super sobering, super powerful, and comforting if you know that you know. And it was the story of John 12 that I shared out of. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Shame on you, I'm sure he added. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This morning, I want to invite you to a little town called Bethany. It's about a 50-minute walk from Jerusalem, where people are getting ready for the Passover feast. The perfect little lamb has been selected and is being prepared for slaughter. People are atoning for their sins, but coming with a festive heart with their families. And there is this mighty act that has just occurred the previous chapter. Nothing like this has ever happened, because nobody in this world has the power over life and death. There was a man called Lazarus, and he was erected from the dead. Not while they were still wondering whether his heart is beating or whether he's just in a deep sleep. Not after a day of lying there and people fasting and praying and hoping for better things. No, after he'd been rubbed in with ointment, wrapped up in linen sheets and placed in a tomb. He was dead. Then Jesus arrives on the scene. He weeps and he calls Lazarus out of a tomb. It's Passover. The town, 3.2 kilometers from Jerusalem, is buzzing. The culture of those who were mourning by the family and everything, there was still a big commotion around that tomb and in the home of Mary and Martha, his sisters. A lot of people saw this mummy exit the tomb. Undeniable, irrefutable. There are many Jewish people who do not profess Christ, who will tell you they will deny Christ, but they cannot, based on the facts, deny that Lazarus, at the word of Christ, walked out of that tomb. There's a buzz in this town in Bethany where I invite you to come sit by a table in a man's house called Simon. Simon the leper. Now, who knows? The more I look around, the more I realize how many doctors we have in the house. If you have leprosy, you're not sitting by dinner tables. Jesus is there in a period a few days before Passover would start, and he's invited to Simon's house where I am inviting you to come and sit. He doesn't have leprosy, which we know implies that he had leprosy. He knows Jesus and he was healed. Another guest at that table is Lazarus, who just days before had walked out of a grave. And there's Jesus. There they are sitting. I want you to imagine, not like us sitting here, maybe one day we should dispose of all these chairs and take in the same stance, lying next to the table with the delicacies of Mediterranean food. I can almost taste the hummus and the olives. I want you to see Mary scuttling about. Oh, not Mary, Martha. Oh, poor Martha, she's at it again. A few chapters earlier in John, she's going, Mary, why aren't you doing your part? I love this. And reading all the commentaries, I could just see my dear friend, Liesl Murray, going, come, guys. Do you know what I loved? Jesus loved that about her. He didn't want her to be Mary. She was feeding Jesus. She was caring for him in a very practical way in this man's house. So, they're lying there, Mediterranean food. Martha's scuttling about. Can you imagine the conversation? I would think, if it was happening today, there would have definitely been a TikTok video about near-death experiences that would have come out of that session. Hey, how did it feel for you, Lazarus? What happened in those 3 days? I don't know if you went through phases like that, but I have read a few near-death experiences and people's experiences of that. What did it feel like to have leprosy? What did it feel like to all of a sudden look at your hands and nothing? To not be rejected by society anymore and be around these dinner parties. So I want you to taste the olives. I want you to see the faces of the people Jesus loved, his 12 disciples. And I want us to become aware of the fact that there were very different responses to Jesus being at the table and the actions of a little girl, a young lady, not a little girl, a young lady called Mary, who walked in there. She took an alabaster flask, a box, a vessel. They call it many things. And she broke it open. Alabaster was solid rock. It was beautiful, but it was also very practical. And she threw it to the ground or did something with it that it poured out. And whether you read the account in John or in Mark or in Matthew, there was oil on his head. There was oil on his feet. It was very extravagant. I brought my bottle of perfume this morning. I took it with to Hannah's memorial service. And I shared with them the immense value I place on my perfume. So since I can remember, my mom smells exactly the same. And I love that about her. She has one perfume, and if we ever dared buy her anything else, she'd say, thank you. But she's going to go swap it for what she likes. She knew that it's her perfume. And only as an adult, when I decided, oh, I like the fact that when you walked into the room, you knew my mom was there. When you came close to her, I felt comforted just because I could smell the precious smell of something that was just her. Then I grew up and I went, oh, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to be a mommy and a wife, and I want Willem to associate this beautiful smell with his wife. And then I realized what perfume costs. And then I started with a little less perfumey perfume, sprayed a bit of stuff that disappeared. But the good stuff, the stuff my mom used that I realized that she really needed to budget for, that she really needed to make sacrifices to have, the stuff that's made of the oils that come from distant lands and gets cultivated from strange plants and things, those things are expensive and come at a cost. And for that, sacrifice is needed. And then started saving a little bit, started working a bit more, and all of a sudden now, oh, I've got it. I've got the perfume I love. And the other day, I think Ami walked into one of our grow groups, and she doesn't know what a compliment it was. She says, it's so comforting when I smell your perfume. And I was like, oh, that's what I'm going for. Thank you, Ami. But in the last 2 years, I've lost 2 bottles like that because I placed it in a little cupboard where I do my makeup, and my poor children go and look for all sorts of things there. And it was a few weeks ago while I was at a course, and my daughter had really upset me the morning. I was really wrestling with the frustration of whatever, that she was unthankful. I can't remember what the story was. So she was in trouble that morning before I went for this very deep Bible study stuff. Anyways, dodgy. And I get a message from my husband. Now it's the second one in 2 years, and this stuff's meant to last you quite a while. He's like, she broke it again, and she feels very bad. Beautiful moment, because I had time to reflect on this course where the Lord showed me she's my bottle of perfume. She's my precious, precious gift from God that's irreplaceable. I can pray and hope and have an amazing husband that blesses me at my anniversary a week ago or two ago. But her, I cannot replace. And how I could say to her, I love you more than that bottle of perfume. But wow, you're precious to me. Nothing you did, it doesn't matter how unthankful you came across this morning, you need to know you're more precious than that. Needless to say, I'm trying to sketch this picture of something of intense value. Now Mary comes and she brings this alabaster box and she breaks it. And the cost is given away, not by her, but by the man Judas Iscariot, who says that costs 300 denarii, which is a year's wages that she just poured out on a man's feet and on his head. Unbelievably precious, unbelievably significant. Two people in the same room, and the experience of sacrifice is completely different. Ooh. Let's recap. Who was there in that room? There was Jesus. There was Lazarus. There was Simon the leper. There was Martha serving. There was Mary and her alabaster box. There were Jesus' disciples, one of which was Judas. They were in different, inquisitive crowds. Crowd. Hopefully yours is. In the other, where they speak about it in Matthew and in Mark, there were also crowds there. There were people there that were just there to watch, that were inquisitive about Lazarus. They were inquisitive about the power that they saw. They were just indifferent, however, when they walked away. And then there were believers. There were people who were transformed by that experience. I want to zoom in on Lazarus, the man raised by the dead, and Simon the leper, and I want to say how precious that they are known by what God did for them, what Christ did for them. The party would most probably have been to celebrate Lazarus's life. It would have been honoring for Simon to have Jesus there and this man who was this miracle walking person. It was a party that would have been in the secret because people were out to kill Jesus. We had Martha serving, getting on with what was important. And then the man who failed to see the value of that perfume bottle. We sit with the apostate Judas. An apostate is someone who defects from the truth, having the knowledge of the truth. Someone who grew up in a miracle home. Who, I learned something in this. This Simon the leper was Judas's dad. He had his dad's health restored to him through the power of Christ. Then Judas was invited to walk the most intimate road with Jesus imaginable and included in the most intimate relationships as a disciple. And knowing this, he would just a chapter later or verses later sell that intimacy, that place of honor, for a few coins of silver. If you equate it, it would be 4 months of wages that he would kiss his Savior and betray him to the priests that had decided to have him killed. They call him the son of perdition, the son of hell. He comes into this picture, this beautiful picture of Mary, Martha, these men with these testimonies. He himself, being one of the disciples, would have done mighty miracles. Who knows, if we do miracles, we aren't, it doesn't mean we're saved. Doesn't mean we love Jesus. He came and he tortured and did dishonor to this unbelievable picture of devotion and a declaration of what was to come. Lovely. I look at Judas and I go, "Ooh, me never. Never, Lord, have I looked upon something beautiful and sacred and gone, No. Oh, I love God's presence. I love it when people do crazy big things for Jesus. Love it. Till this week. Ah. Even had a discussion with a friend. So, one of our churches, some of you might have seen it. Very beautiful community. Love the leaders there. They allow a young girl to record a testimony. A testimony of a habitual sin she is stuck in. She records it speaks so beautifully, go watch it, of how God addressed not the sin, but the root of the sin. The fact that, yeah, that she, a rejection or other issues, and how she was set free. And I listened to this and I was quite like, what was that leadership thinking? How can they put this beautiful girl and her sins on YouTube? Don't they think she still needs to get married? What about her mom and her dad? So embarrassing. Genuinely what I thought. And then, sitting with Judas this weekend, I was like, that girl brought her alabaster box to the feet of Jesus. And who, I want to say, the hell am I to make it any less? God, the God that set her free to the point where she is bold enough to share that on YouTube, is the God who will defend her name and restore her. And do the same thing he does to Mary. And he says, Mary, wherever this story is told of the gospel, the story of this alabaster will not be retold because of me. It'll be told in memory of you. I repented. What happened in his heart? He started walking and becoming very comfortable with the kingdom, but perhaps the hook for Judas was the hope of a King David and the potential of a King Solomon, the wealth and the glory that comes with being a child of this, of a kingdom. And then as he walked with Jesus and he saw life was not about becoming wealth and gaining power, but becoming less, sacrificing more than what you ever thought possibly could be asked of you, maybe he became a little weary because he actually thought that the prosperity gospel was what was being offered to him. He maybe thought that this kingdom was a bit ridiculous. There's also just a very telling thing. What the heart is full of, the mouth will flow over and the tongue will confess. And what I realize here with Judas, did you hear what he said? He didn't go, oh, give me the money, why are you spending it? No, he Christianized it. Who in our lives are we not realizing that they are actually hiding the deception they might not even be aware of in their heart because they are Christianizing their idols, the things luring them away from Christ? He said, no, no, no. Oh, it's for the poor. Well, you shouldn't have wasted it, the poor. And then the very sad thing, and the next people I want to touch on is the disciples. Because not in the account in John, but in Matthew and Mark, there's an account where he says, now you know when you lose your thought halfway through. Terrible. You guys need to pray more. Okay. what was I saying? No, see? Yeah, I'm catching you out here. Okay. So, yeah, totally lost my... thank you. Back. Okay. Thank you, Martin. The disciples in the Matthew and Mark, I'm getting distracted because I still need to tell you about Luke. But Matthew and Mark, it speaks about the disciples chiming in. Their account is they said, what about the poor? We need to be careful whose voice is leading our response to kingdom matters. Are we listening to the Judases amongst us? Are we responding from having sat at Christ's feet, hearing his stories, allowing him to transform us? Are we responding out of that place like Mary did? Judas's first words were that concerning his idol. And his final words was a confession and a regret for spilling innocent blood. Then we said there was a crowd because it was Passover. We said there were a throng of people that came to see this Lazarus, came to see this Jesus that did this mighty act. And then they were there. And many of them left unchanged. One of the saddest scriptures. I love it and I hate it because it's such a truth for myself. Because I realize sometimes the gucky things that I'm not seeing yet, I can't see it. I hope you tell me if you see it, because I want to see it. But this, in John 2, 23 to 25, I've taken the Message translation, is just the most heartbreaking reality. During the time he was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs he was displaying and seeing, and they pointed straight to God, entrusted their lives to him. But Jesus didn't entrust his life to them. He knew them inside and out, knew how untrustworthy they were. He didn't need any help in seeing right through them. Oh. May that never be said, Lord, I beg of you. But then there were those who perceived, who saw and heard about Lazarus, rushed to Bethany instead of going straight to Jerusalem where the fun was all happening, that rather detoured, came and watched in amazement this man that was surely dead and is now alive, that came to meet this Jesus and chose to surrender their lives. But scripture would tell us over and over that that would be the minority. Then, to go back to Mary. And at Hannah's funeral, and today, here with us, I believe Mary has an invitation for us. I could make the comparison between this little girl, Hannah, and Mary. Because when they spoke about Hannah, they said this little girl was born with this heartache, literally. I have one friend that has a serious heart problem. He does life at half the pace we do. This little girl's heart defect was much more serious. But if you heard the stories about Hannah, you were delighted. You learned that there is an invitation given by some who live wholeheartedly, extravagantly, and beyond themselves, beyond their pain, beyond their discomfort. Hannah, her granddad sat next to me before I shared, and he said to me, "Do you know, Hannah, we live in a very, very dangerous part of the Western Cape, and the worst gangsters are there. Do you know, she had them around her pinky. When those gangsters were around her, they became soft and gentle and kind." I was like Jesus. She had friends and she loved them. A few days before she went to be with Jesus, they say she was at the school and the teacher so beautifully said to me in a voice note, she said, they allowed her to sit next to her best friend and they just enjoyed each other. You would sit there and not know that there was anything wrong with her because she gave wholeheartedly to her friends. She would comfort her mom and say, "Mommy, don't worry, I'm going to live long. Don't worry, Mommy, I'm going to live long." And she did live much longer than what she should have. Hannah and Mary didn't go halfway. They left it all on the field. But then I said, that is amazing. We've got Mary who unwraps her hair, which was unknown in that time. No woman would dare loose her hair in front of very prim and proper Jewish men sticking to the law. She undid her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair in absolute disregard for anyone, but an absolute innocent response to the love she felt for this man. This woman gave a year's wages. I then said to them, but I know someone, not Hannah, not Mary, someone greater, who more wholeheartedly lived this life than any other person. And that would be Christ. He left it all on the field for you and for me. He came and he gave his life. And in my reflection, I went, the greatest alabaster box that was ever broken, the most extravagant love we will ever experience if we perceive it, would be that body broken on the cross. But there was a tomb of stone, very similar to the box, the vessel that was broken, that also rolled open and cracked when he was poured out and raised. Mary's story would be told through eternity, wherever the gospel would be told, in her honor. Judas's story is being told, and I suspect it'll only be told to the end of this time, and then he will be forgotten. Where is your story going? Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There will be a day where you will appear before God. What will your story tell? What will your choices of sacrifice be? And would the moments in his presence have left you pliable, soft, yielded? Are you clinging to those idols or that unconfessed sin? As we hear God's laying his finger on that this morning, to the place where you will allow your eternal destiny to be stolen from you? And does how you serve Jesus, like Mary, like Hannah, like Christ, challenge others in their comfort and in their idols? This afternoon we are ending our youth for the year, and I'll be showing the children a movie about, it's called Free Burma Rangers. Has anybody watched it? Good stuff. It's about a young boy that grew up in China with his dad, who was a missionary, and but felt a call. He said, I feel like a soldier. Being an American, he goes back, he gets trained up, he speaks to his dad, tell me if I've got something wrong. And he chats to his dad, and his dad says, but he's like, I feel like a soldier, but I want to live for God. He says, okay. He's like, But soldiers, do you know where soldiers go? They go to the places where Christ is needed most. To the forefront of the battlefield, where those whose lives are going to be lost get rush off into the mountains with their wounded bodies, with their children in tow. And this young man, a lover of Christ, a soldier, isn't married yet and goes to the young girl he loves and he says, if you want to marry me, I'd love that, but I'm going to go there and I'm not going without you. And the challenging footage of him, not in a little skermitseling here in the Cape Flats, him, his three children and his wife in the middle of Iran and Iraq, as the bombs fall in the distance, them carrying small babies, bodies into trucks and having to carry out and lead families through mountains with their children. And that's what they do. They go and meet the people with the good news of the gospel with their alabaster boxes, their children's lives. And people come to salvation. Who knows that the biggest churches, underground nonetheless, but churches are in those countries. But they are the fewest Christians. When I saw that this week, I went, oh, Lord, I'm quick to say I don't have idols. But taking my children into spaces where they might be threatened for your sake, I don't know. Isaiah 53. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is busy interceding for your life, that you will be willing to break your alabaster box when the time comes, when you've walked so closely with Jesus that you can perceive, like no one else in the room, that this man is about to die. Nobody gets it. Do you imagine what Jesus felt like? Just before I went to Hannah's funeral, my colleagues had a birthday party for me. We did Disney karaoke. They didn't know I was on my way to a funeral. And the tug of war of they did so much trouble for me, but I'm going to this heavy space now. It's just a bit of a taste of Jesus was sitting with his friends, sharing this meal, celebrating Lazarus' life, when he knows that he knows he's going to be tortured and killed days later. This Jesus that Mary watched, that she knew, because she's been listening, she's been putting things together, she's watching his body language and going, wow, Jesus isn't, maybe he looks a little distracted maybe, or, you know, being distracted isn't a sin. I don't think it is. His heart would have been turning inside of him. And then she responds with this act of love because she knew him. We only lay down our idols and our sins when we draw close and we taste his kindness. I wish I could show you there. I'm going to ask Daniel to put up the picture of the alabaster box and the money box. But my words here, notes to myself, was idolatry versus single-minded devotion to Christ. And a person that has no recognition that they need a savior, that doesn't acknowledge that they fall short of the glory of God, versus a woman who was deeply aware of her sin and deeply aware of her need for a Savior. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the time and the word, Father. I thank you that we can be reminded that you are one that draws close, that you come and sit at our tables. You draw close in our mornings, that we wake up early and we struggle to keep our eyes open, but we open our Bibles in steps of obedience, and sometimes it feels as if we're cracking open alabaster boxes. But I thank you that you are there in those spaces, ready to transform us, ready to reveal your kindness, your strength. But Father, thank you that our ways of following you also divide. It is very clear who in that room was for Christ and who was not. So Father, I pray for a sobering time of devotion this week, Father, where we come and we draw close to you. By faith, we grab hold of our forgiveness and walk in it, but that we do not become careless and take our eyes off of you. May we be reminded of the unbelievable sacrifice and the alabaster box on that cross. For you love the world so much, God, that you gave your only begotten Son, so that we may not be lost, but have eternal life. And we thank you for the sobering reminder that you love us enough not to just allow us to fall and dwindle in our sin. We glorify you and we thank you for the life you have for us, the life of abundance, the life of joy in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anyone that has a need for prayer, there might be some of you here that haven't made a commitment to Christ. You don't even know where your alabaster box is or what it is. I want to ask you to please come forward. I'd love to pray with you as the rest. Yeah, maybe you can just turn to each other quickly before we go for coffee and just share something of what stood out to you this morning. But if you have a need for prayer, something touched you and you want to respond, maybe some of you have alabaster boxes that you need to come and symbolically just come and leave here, I'll ask you to please respond wholeheartedly. But let's turn to each other as the Kiddies Church, I'm sure, is also ready for our parents to go fetch their children. And thank you for being here. God bless you, and enjoy some coffee with us afterwards. Thank you.